You know, Jewish law required that every male living within 20 miles of Jerusalem had to enter the city in order to celebrate the Passover. Add to this thousands who had journeyed from all corners of the world. But this year, the crowd was even larger because word of a new prophet had spread. One who'd been out in the countryside preaching and teaching and actually healing people. Why, the story was that in a tiny village of Nain, this prophet had even raised a widow's son from the dead. And so, thousands thronged the streets of the city, camped out, a mixture of the curious and those eager, wanting a miracle in their own lives, camped along the side of the streets, fortified by the home brew made out of the palm branches that vendors sold. And as the holiday approached and Jesus knew he was destined to die, the Gospels tell us that he staged his entrance into the city in a dramatic fashion. And if we had been following him back then, we would have heard him tell two of his disciples to go ahead and find for him a donkey and a colt for him to ride on as he entered into the city, which on the surface doesn't sound like a big deal. But it was to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Zechariah that Matthew quotes in verse 5 of the text that we read earlier, where it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And as his disciples threw down their cloaks, and others threw palm branches in front of the donkey that Jesus rode on into the city, some in the crowd would have begun to realize this was the same way King David had announced his son Solomon as the people's new king. So that it's no wonder that the crowd began to shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And that's a cry that suggests a prayer that you and I and every believer still needs to be praying. A cry out to God in order to welcome Jesus into our lives and make sure that he has the place that he deserves. For in crying out, "Hosanna," the people and you and I, it's for us all to cry out, "Save me. Save me." Because that's what Hosanna means. It means, "God, save us." And this shows the crowd at least hoped, if not believed, that Jesus was the Messiah, God's promised Messiah, who had come to save his people. And of course, the people's idea of a Messiah was different than God's. They were hoping for a military hero who would come and lead them to help overthrow the Romans, to chase them out of their country. They had no idea that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. They had no clue that his death would be the atonement necessary for them to gain God's forgiveness and to inherit eternal life. Despite everything that Jesus had taught his disciples, they still didn't understand it all. But still the crowd welcomed Jesus, their Messiah, crying out, "Hosanna. God, save us." And this is the prayer you and I still need to voice in welcoming Jesus into our lives. It's a prayer of total dependence upon a God. It's understanding that we cannot save ourselves. It's understanding that we need God in our lives. It's admitting that we need Jesus to be the Messiah. We need him to be our Savior. And this is where our relationship with God needs to begin, by accepting Jesus' sacrifice as your Savior, by accepting his leadership so that he becomes your Lord. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't just come into your life to strengthen you so that you can go out and then live on your own, by yourself. No, he gives you just enough each day so that you live in a daily relationship with him. That's what he wants, that's what he seeks. He loves you that much. He wants to be involved in every situation in your life, especially those situations where you struggle. So if you're here today and you are struggling through some situation in your life and it's beyond your ability to deal with, whether it's a health need, a family issue, whatever it may be, if you need God's help, ask for it. Pray, save me. Save me. Especially if you're struggling with sin and those habits that hurt your relationship with the Lord. Habits that have haunted you maybe for years. And you've tried one self-improvement plan after another. And still you find yourself in a desperate place. Pray. Make it your prayer to say, save me. And this is true for our church too. We need to pray for God's help to do the things that He has called us to do as a church. We cannot do them apart from Him. We all need to be praying and asking God for His strength, His help, His direction, His leadership to do what He calls us to do in bringing people to know Him. And I guess that's the question this morning. Do you pray for this church? Do you ask God to bring us people that we can lead to Him? Think about it as we take our hymn books and stand and sing number 73, Thou Art. I've been following Jesus again on that first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago. We'd see that after His parade, He followed it up with some fireworks. That's right. Matthew 21:12 says, Jesus entered the temple, and He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Why? Well, the answer to the question why suggests another prayer that you and I and all believers ought to be praying. That you should be praying, cleanse me. Because this is what Jesus did when He went into the temple, where before any of the thousands who'd come to Jerusalem to worship God could worship Him, they had to first pay a temple tax and make a sacrifice of an animal. Now, it was a half shekel tax, which wasn't a gigantic amount, but it had to be paid in a certain currency. And as travelers came from all over the known world, well, it meant they had to exchange their currency. They had to go to money changers. And here's the rub. Those money changers were paying a surplus charge. They were charging more money than what they needed to exchange, let's say, pesos into dollar bills. And the people making the pilgrimage then from all parts of the world were being ripped off as they exchanged their money for the temple tax money. It was a corrupt and oppressive system that Jesus didn't like. And then there were the animal sellers. You see, regardless of whether you could afford a lamb or just a dove, it had to be inspected before it could be sacrificed to make sure that it was healthy, it wasn't injured, it had no imperfections. It was said to be without blemish. Now, the good news was there was always a priest on duty ready to inspect the animal that you brought. But it was common knowledge that if you brought that animal from outside of the temple grounds, it wasn't about to pass inspection. You had to buy one from one of the animal sellers. And they charge highly inflated rates. Again, they were ripping off all those who'd just come to worship God. And then even worse, to add insult to injury, the priests were getting a kickback and allowing these money changers and animal sellers to set up shop in the outer courts of the temple, the only parts of the temple where non-Jews were allowed to enter in to pray and worship God. So what the priests and these merchants were doing were they were keeping people from coming to God. That Jesus objected to. That's what He railed against. And He overturned tables. According to John's gospel, He got Himself a whip. And he drove the animal sellers, all of their animals, out of the temple courts. Verse 13 here in our text. He said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of robbers. What this suggests is how each of us needs to stand up to sin. We need to fight corruption whenever it rears its ugly head. But here's the thing. Before you ever go on a rampage against someone else's sins and faults, ask yourself, what if Jesus entered the temple of your life? What tables might Jesus overturn? What would he want to drive out of your life? Have you made a compromise with corruption that goes against the grain of what Jesus wants you to be? Your prayer needs to be, God, cleanse me. Like you cleaned out the temple, cleanse me. Drive out anything that is not pleasing to you. And here's the thing with corruption. It doesn't happen overnight. It's little by little, step by step, compromise after compromise. And people become comfortable with a little bit of corruption, and then it starts to grow. And pretty soon you find yourself off the right path. And if you're not careful, it can take you places you really don't want to go, where you find yourself miles away from God, miles away from who he wants you to be, suggesting how you need to pray and ask God to pray the words, cleanse me. Drive out anything that is not of you. And if you say, you know, I did that when I came to faith, well, that's great. But it doesn't stop there. We are sinners. We're forgiven, but we're sinners. We need to continue to pray that prayer. To continually pray, cleanse me. To make sure you're on the right path, his path in life. I know it's something I pray on a regular basis. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. You know, beyond asking God to save you and to cleanse you, a third prayer that flows out of following Jesus that day is to pray and ask God to hear me. I pray, hear me. Because listen to what verses 15 and 16 of the text say again. It says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Jesus was quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, to suggest that what God wants to hear is your praise. He wants to hear your praise, and this is a message that's consistent throughout Scripture. We find it in Deuteronomy 32:3. Where it says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. 1 Chronicles 16:25 tells people to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And you say, okay, why? Well, it's not because God has a sensitive ego. It's not because he needs it. It's because we need it. We need it. As Psalm 22:3 says, it's that God inhabits the praise of his people. He inhabits the praise of his people. In other words, the way to welcome Jesus into your life and into the life of our church is through praise and worship, through praise and worship. The psalmist implies with his words that the moment you begin to praise God, praise him here in the sanctuary, he begins to move in you and he begins to move in all of us. in all of us, because praise isn't about, hey, God, look at me. It isn't about, look how worthy I am. Look how enthusiastic I am in my praise. Look how holy I am. No, praise, worship, it's all about God. It's all about God, about his being worthy of your praise. And that makes praising God a good habit to get into, that we each need to develop on a daily basis, because God comes near when you praise him. He comes near when you praise him. And that's the question. Do you praise him each day as you pray? Praise him for something that he is, has done? Not to say that you can manipulate God to come near. It's just that he does. When you praise him, when you praise him as God inhabits your praise. So let's do that right now. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 72. Let's stand together and praise God. Fourth prayer, as we continue to follow Jesus, that Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago suggests, is to pray out and say, God, use me. To simply pray, use me. Because this is what verse 14 says. It says, the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. Now that's a very brief statement, but it teaches us two things about Jesus' ministry. First of all, that the needs of people are important to God. The needs of people are important to Jesus. He watched the blind, he watched the lame come into the temple, and he looked upon them with compassion, and he moved to heal them, to help them. And this is what God expects from those who follow him. This is what Jesus expects, because there's hurting people all around us. And he expects us to be Jesus to them, to reach out and bring the healing power of Jesus. Not that we can physically heal people the way Jesus did, but we can comfort them and ultimately heal them by bringing them the love of Christ, by bringing them the love of Christ. And that leads us to the second thing that this short passage teaches us about Jesus' ministry. For while he took the time to clean out the temple, to root out the corruption there, he didn't make that the focus of his ministry. He went back to job number one, which was to meet the needs of people. Because in Luke 19:10, he said he came to seek and save the lost. That was his number one job. That was his ministry. He didn't lose focus. That was his primary purpose for going into the temple, to help people find God. He didn't switch his focus to go about rooting out corruption wherever he found it. He didn't leave the temple and go out in the marketplace and continue to overturn tables. He went back to job number one, to healing, in order to draw people to himself. And the same should be true for you, me, and the church. We need to stay just as focused on doing job number one, on responding to the calling that Jesus has given to each and every one of us, to share our witness, to share our faith, to share Jesus with others. Bring people to know him. It's so easy to get sidetracked, to get involved in other things, issues that aren't top priority. As a church, we can get sidetracked with a political agenda, with an economic agenda, with a social agenda. We can't afford to. Our first and foremost focus is to bring people into the kingdom of God. Meaning our prayer needs to be, God, use us to do your work here on earth. Of being Jesus to others, of bringing others to know you. Open our eyes to those you want us to reach out to who are ready to hear about Jesus. Use me to make a difference in the lives of others. And that's the question this morning. Is that a prayer you pray? To ask God to use you to make a difference in the lives of others. If you want God's glory to rise up in your life, if you want God's glory to rise up in your church, these are the things you need to be praying. You should never be shy about praying, God, save me. you're in the midst of a difficult situation, God, save me. I depend completely on you. Especially when you're struggling with sin. And when you know you're even a little off track in life, that's when you pray, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Get me back on track. Root out, drive out anything that's not of you, Lord. And when you need a spiritual uplifting, when you're down, when you're discouraged, when you need a little bit of energy to keep on going, pray, God, hear me as I offer my praise to you. God, hear me as I offer my praise to you. And when you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to reach out, to share your faith with someone else, pray, God, use me to do your work in this person's life. For this is the prayer that welcomes Jesus into your life so that you experience him working through you, so that you have that blessing, so that you fulfill what he's created you for, to bring him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,